Morning, everyone. Always a privilege to be able to be with you, and hope you're doing well this week and enjoying the many of the Lord's blessings. We're going to be picking up and spending some time in God's Word this morning as we, not last week, but the week previous, had begun looking at the purpose of Jesus coming. And we took a small break last week as you invited some of my good friends, Barry and Ben Ellershaw. I'm sad that I missed them, but I hope you enjoyed worshiping with them, and glad that we can be together again this week and spend some time in the Lord's Word. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look where we've been so that we can then move forward and look ahead to where we're going in God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again that we can come here together in this place, that we can worship you in a place of peace, in a place where at this moment there's little opposition, though we understand that on the outside that may be, we know on the inside we all wrestle day in and day out, that there is an internal struggle, that there is a war going on between the spirit and the flesh, and yet today we come knowing that you are the King of righteousness, the King of peace, and that you reign not only on the outside, but on the inside and in all parts of our lives. And again, we pray this morning as we spend time in your word, looking at the purpose, not just your purpose, but the sending of your own son, that you might take the throne in all things, in all places. I pray this morning that we would calm our hearts and minds from those distractions, both on the outside and the inside, that we might hear your voice, that we might settle for nothing less, and that we might be encouraged this morning to walk with you and abide in you, and not only know you, but to walk with you in all things. And so for this, we thank you, knowing that you are here, your spirit is present and teaching us, convicting, sharing, shaping, and molding, if only we would bow the knee and allow. And so with that heart, soul, and mind in unity, I pray that we come before you this morning, opening your word to hear from you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, as we begin this morning, we're going to be opening and looking at Matthew in chapter 5. And for those who are with us, a few weeks ago, we began looking in this Advent season, a time in which we are celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus. We're taking a moment to look at the purpose of Jesus coming. Because we all know again that Jesus came and died for our sins. For those who've read ahead and know the work of Jesus, that he came. And yet often we neglect or forget the fact that there were many things that God had called him to, and that that death on the cross was a significant part of a ministry that he had been given. And as we looked last time, we spent a little bit of time looking at the fact that Jesus' purpose, as he told us in the book of John, was not only that he would come and pay that penalty for the sins of man, but also that God gave him a purpose. And for 33 years, he had a ministry on this earth, a ministry that would precede that ministry of forgiving sins. And this ministry was to, as he says in John 7, to make God's glory manifest. That he came that he might show and shine and declare the will and the glory of God the Father. And as we read together, we saw that he said, Lord, it is time. I have fulfilled your purpose, the job that you've given me. I have made you manifest. And he went on, as we went on to read in the Gospel of John, that not only did he make God's glory manifest, but he also was there to testify to the truth. And that as he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, what is the truth? And today, in like manner, we stand here opening a book in which, remember, there's 10,000 denominations saying 10,000 different things about the same God, the same book, and they all say they have the truth. And if we want to know the truth this morning, it's not our opinion that makes it true, though perhaps that's what the world would like to convince us, that if you only believe it enough, then it's true. And if it's true to you, it's true to you. And if it's true to me, It's true to me. Jesus came to declare not what we hope to be true, not what we've been convinced is the truth, but what is in fact the truth. And he was there to not just talk about it, but to actually live it. He was going to declare it, make it manifest. And as we begin to look this morning, knowing these things, that was part of that purpose, we see that culminated in the fact that in Luke, and I'll read for you just a verse or two, it says this in Luke 4 and verse 43, he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." You see, he was sent to take that truth and that manifest glory and bring it, take it, show it, and shine it to all who would look and listen. And last time we were together, we took the opportunity to see that so often in this earth, we often call ourselves as the church, the body of Christ, and yet do not arm ourselves with the purpose of Christ. Our purpose becomes muddled in the things of this world. Our purpose becomes pleasure. Our purpose becomes escaping pain. Our purpose becomes escaping discomfort. Our purpose becomes getting a better job, having a better reputation, getting ahead, being more, and sometimes even with good thoughts or hopes and good motivations, being better for God. And God's purpose? No, I want to use this light to make my glory manifest. That's my purpose. And often, though we struggle on this earth, God will achieve his purpose at the cost of our comfort, at the cost of our many of those things that we often hold dear humanly. Because what he wants is to shine a light spiritually. Well, this morning, as we build on those things, we want to look at the fact that as he came, he didn't just come to manifest the glory, testify to the truth, but also to do what we could not do. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus came that he might do what we couldn't do. I'm going to open to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to read with me, or I'll read to you some of these verses in which he's going to purpose for the church, the body of Christ, that same mandate to make that glory manifest. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So let's stop there for a moment, because I want you to notice, he says, listen, that same purpose, I want you to shine the light of glory like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And note this, I want you to live in such a way that your light might shine and that they might see your good works and the glory your Father who is in heaven. Now, here's the problem. God's called us to that very same purpose that he gave his son those 33 years leading him to the cross. And yet, in that purpose, he gives a bold request. "I want you to live with this light that it might shine before men, but listen, let them see your good works that you may glorify the Father who's in heaven." Here's the problem. I know God. I know the works that he desires. And yet here's the problem, I can't seem to do them, right? Romans chapter 7, Paul, "The very things I don't want to do," what? "I do them all the time. The things that I want to do," what? "I can't seem to do them." Paul knew the struggle. He knew the wrestle, And in fact, he saw that there were things in this life, in his walk before God, that he wanted but couldn't seem to grasp. There was this internal frustration on what he knew on the inside but couldn't seem to grab hold of on the outside. This is the law. Those things that God says, listen, here's what I want. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not steal. Love one another. And in all these things, have no idols, have nothing before your God. And it's easily said in words on paper, and much harder done in lives rank with the flesh and the sinful nature, isn't it? Here, God calls us to shine a light, but doing in such a way where it seems sometimes unattainable. Love the unlovable. Be patient in a time where it seems there's no room for patience. And yet, listen to what it goes on to say. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. You see, there's a moment in which I think, oh, Jesus is saying, give God the glory. We can let go of the fact that he said, do not steal, do not lie. These unattainable things, I can just give God glory, proclaim truth, and put those things to the side that I can't seem to get away from. But notice this. Listen, I came not to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, we were called to declare and shine the glory of God. But that didn't mean that these sometimes seemingly impossible commandments were to go away. Yeah, Jesus was coming, and he was going to fulfill the law, but that wasn't going to remove it in its letter. But when Jesus did this, he fulfilled it. How did he do what we couldn't do? And how does he lead us on now to do what seemingly we haven't been able to? Well, I want to note this, that from the beginning, this letter, this law, was never intended to remain on a page with words, a list of things to be done on God's behalf. Even when you go back and read in the book of Jeremiah, listen to this, as it says in Jeremiah 31, and he goes on and says in chapter 31, verse 32, he says, listen, I'm going to bring a new covenant in with my people. He says, verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, God had given them a law. He had made a covenant with them. And yet they, though he was a husband to them, broke it. They could not keep it. And later in the scripture we'll read that when God said, do not lie, people saw that law, and all it did was instill more lying. It actually pointed out their deceitfulness. More than cure it. When God said, do not have any idols, do not worship a god beyond or above me. And it did not stop them from worshiping other gods or creating idols. It only pointed out the greatness of their idolatrous hearts. You see, in some ways, the law didn't make it better. It made it worse. God was putting his finger on the very places that they could not. And even though they tried, they would not. But as Jesus would come, and listen to these things as we read in Psalm 40 and verse 6. It says this, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have glad tidings of righteousness. In the great congregation, behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know." Isn't that great? He comes, and this one will come, not with law before them on page, but law written within where? The heart. And as we read on, we know that when Jesus came, listen, he wasn't going to come and just fulfill the letter of the law. Oh no, it got much worse. Because notice, as we read in Matthew 5, he said, "I want your righteousness to be above and beyond that of the Pharisees." Remember the Pharisees? Those who would sit and pray, like in Luke 18, in which they would say, "Oh, thank you, God, that I am not like those people or those people." A righteousness that was all on the outside, but had not yet affected the inside. They sacrificed, they worshiped, they sang, they prayed, they read, and yet God looked at them and said, "Whitewashed tombs." When Jesus came, he shone a light on that law, which was not just what you do on the external, outwardly, but that it was internal. When he said, "Do not murder," it is not the fact of you killing your brother that makes you a murderer, but what? When one says raca in their heart, he is accursed. And God says, "You're a murderer." It wasn't the act of being unfaithful in marriage with another that made you adulterous. But Jesus proclaimed the very fact that it was when you looked lustfully on another that you had already become an adulterer. You see, the law was showing and shining a light not on what we do externally, but what? How wicked we are internally. You see, Jesus was coming not to fix our actions in light of the law, but to get to the root of the very things that cause us to do those actions. To dig deep and cut out the very things where it all begins. As Jesus would live, he was going to do so and take these things and live in such a way that would take it off the page, as we said, words written that they thought needed to be done before God, and he would take them and he would begin to live them in all truth and reality. That people would begin to see the heart of the law. To fulfill these things. And as we go through, and I'm just going to read with you a few verses from the book of Romans this morning that remind us of this work. Because we could say, okay, a law that God had given this Jewish nation so many years ago, and now through the work of Jesus, it says he has fulfilled it. Therefore, we look back and see the many things, strange bits of clothing and rituals and routines, and we can say, "Ha, I'm not Jewish. It means nothing for me today." There were things they were told to do, places they were told to go, things they were supposed to keep, and I can say, listen, now that Jesus has fulfilled it, nothing, meaningless. No, listen to this. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. "Is God the God of the Jews only? is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Paul answers the questions and says, yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And you may ask, how is it then now? Here's a law that in many respects I don't even follow. And yet he's saying, I don't take it away, but by the work of Jesus, I'm going to help establish it. What does that mean? Well, when we read on, he goes on and tells us this about that great battle within. Romans in chapter 8 tells us this. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Jesus was fulfilling what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. He was going to pay that price. But more importantly, as he fulfilled it, he was going to make us and help us establish it. It was the process in which he was going to write that law, take it off a page, and put it in here. Now no longer simply rules to be followed, but a heart, a new motivation from within. That I don't need to be told not to murder, but when I have God's Spirit within my heart, from within, what happens? A spirit that leads me into a lack of murder. Isn't that a great thing this morning? Right? God takes the impatient one and he's written his law upon your heart that now you are no longer just trying to be patient for God, but he's instilled in you a heart of motivation that from within boils out what? A holy and divine patience that cannot be achieved apart from him. In a heart and a body of weakness, God instills and writes his things upon your heart in which now, not that you need to get up each morning and try to do for God, but if you'd allow God to do his things, now boiling up from within you is a motivation, a strength from within that comes from God alone. How do we establish the law? Not because now all of a sudden miraculously we're going to try more and do more for God, but because he's beginning to make us not murderers. And not only that, he's not only going to start there, but go back to the root of the heart in which he's also going to make us not haters. Remember what Jesus said, not just the outward action, but the inward thought. He's not here just to fix your adultery, but to get to the root of the heart of the adulterous mind that longs for things that are not yours. Jesus wrote that on your heart so that he might not just fix your idolatry, but get to the root of the fact that within your heart there is a new motivation that will cease and begin to stop you from setting up idols all around you and the things that you've begun to worship. This inward surgery of the heart that begins to take these words and rules off a page and put them into our lives. Not our own motivation, but God's miraculous work. See, today, you will begin to establish the law when you begin to live it. Not because you pulled up your bootstraps, tried harder, and did more, but because you have allowed God to do his will within you. He strengthened you for the task at hand. His will was that which was to be fulfilled for you by him. and yet we miss it. Romans chapter 9, listen to this. What shall we say? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? What are you talking about? These people without all the rules and rituals and rites of God attained righteousness when it seemed that Israel couldn't? And he goes on to say this. Even the righteousness which is by faith, yes, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a stumbling of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer, Romans chapter 10 says this, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. And that is the word of faith which we are preaching. Isn't that great? Not great in that Israel were seeking righteousness, but they missed it. How did they miss it? Because they were seeking a righteousness based on their own. They missed it. And isn't that it? That so often we can become content with a righteousness based in the law. That is, I'm content with a righteousness that is based on how good I cannot lie, how much I cannot steal, how faithful I can be, how much I can do. And that righteousness is one thing, and that's called self-righteousness. And I can be completely content until I open my eyes and realize that self-righteousness will never, ever compare to God's righteousness. Never. No matter what I think I can achieve, it will always pale in comparison. You see, they missed it because they sought, though they heard about it, they sought it in the wrong way, through their own means. But Christ would bring a new righteousness, the righteousness of the Father through faith, a righteousness that would come by God. And notice what it says, that it would be written upon our hearts. It is near us, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. Not that you have to say, where do I get it? Or how low do I need to go for it? But Christ has made it accessible to us. Are we ready to embrace, as Paul would put it, in Philippians 3 and verse 9, probably familiar verses. Listen to what he says. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of Jesus came, and as we celebrate this Advent season, not only to make manifest, show and shine God's glory, which he did, not only to declare and proclaim the truth, which he did, but also to fulfill a law that we could not. He lived that life that for us, on our own, unattainable. But he didn't just live it. Sometimes I think our theology comes from our music and our songs. Jesus came to show the way. No, he didn't just come to show the way, right? He came from heaven to earth. Remember the song? No, he didn't just come to show the way. He came to be the way. He came to be the way that he might make that righteousness, not unattainable, but attainable. That today, through faith in him, we might see and know the reality that unlike the Pharisees, who are simply continually trying a righteousness based on the outside. And if that's all we are today in this church, then we are rightfully called hypocrites, because we are black on the inside and what? Trying to be righteous on the outside. You can do that without the name of Jesus. But in Jesus, in him, he came so that we might conquer not just the outside, but the very root on the inside. That today he might make you into the likeness of his own son. That today when you abide in him, you might bear much fruit. That fruit, the very essence of the law. That today, you might not murder outwardly, nor inwardly, in hate. You might not be adulterous outwardly, but that you would be faithful and true inwardly, in your heart and mind. That today you would be honest, not just seemingly outwardly, in what people want to hear, and what they see on the outside, but even in all integrity on the inside, that you might be truthful in the heart. That today you might be ruthless and not just pretending that God is Lord and reigning in your life. That by what you do on Sundays and church meetings and prayer times and Bible readings, that people might see him as king, but that on the inside he might be king. Jesus came that this righteousness would not just be a ritual, but a relationship based in a God who desires to make us into his image. And as we are asked in Matthew 5, and as Paul proclaimed, I do not want a righteousness derived of my own. That's the very righteousness that Matthew 5 speaks of when he says, let your light shine before men. And notice as we read in verse 20, for I say that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. Today Jesus came to do what we could not. That is to fulfill the law, fulfill his will. And when he calls us now as the body of Christ to go out and live before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, he came to be the very life for us that we need, that we might do likewise. Today, as we celebrate this Advent season, do we acknowledge the Son who came, not just to pay for sins, past tense, but to pave away future tense, that we might live likewise in the power of God? That when he said, the words that I speak are that of the Father, that when he said, the places I go are the Father's direction, that we might know that same will and way, because that same Father speaks in here. Loudly and clearly. Today, he's going to lead you in a life that does not nullify the law, but establishes it. Why can you establish a law that it seems you cannot keep? You can't keep it on your own, but you will establish only because he has fulfilled it. And today we celebrate this Christmas season knowing that we can give in respect to how God gave because he lives within us. That we can sacrifice in the same manner that God sacrificed because that sacrificial life lives and is written within us. That today we can live, care, and share that light as Jesus shared it because he lives within us. And that word, that lamp, is written upon our hearts. Not words on a page, not marks in a book, not simply things to be followed, but a place to be found that's living in him. Let's pray. God, thank you that again this morning that we can enjoy opening your word and being challenged. That today we can look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. That you did not only say, do not murder, you did not only proclaim that murder starts with a hatred in our hearts, but you paved a way to it through Jesus. Thank you that you did not only say, do not be adulterous, but that you paved a way to conquer the adultery within our hearts. Thank you that you paved the way to conquer idolatry, deceitfulness, and sin of so many kinds. But yet today we find this in your Son. And today, not only did he fulfill the law, but we pray that he would fulfill your work within us. We know that you have begun a good work and that you are faithful to complete it. And we pray that with knee bended low, but even more importantly, heart bowed before you, that we submit and surrender ourselves to the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, and the righteousness that resides within us. We know that perfection may not be possible on this earth, but progress is when we allow you to work within us. We thank you for the work of Jesus, and that in this Advent season we can celebrate not just what is yet to come, though we celebrate that coming, but what you have become and this life that shines within us today and each day as we abide in you. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.